to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We really covered the beginning 23 verses thoroughly and began a little bit more into the second part. And the first part is where Jacob meets Esau. And this has been after 20 years of separation. And the last thing that they did together, so to speak, is that there was a betrayal, a taking of the blessing, a deceiving of the father, and a taking of the blessing that was rightfully Esau's. And so that was the last thing that happened. And Rebekah said to her son, go away for a little while and he'll forget about it. And now 20 years later, it wasn't just a little while, and 20 years later, he was reuniting with his brother, thinking he hasn't forgotten about it, and concerned. He shows that concern by, number one, splitting the group up into several groups, one group into several groups, and saying we're going to send one group ahead and see how Esau treats them, and because he's got a band of warriors with him. That way, if he doesn't entreat them well, and maybe begins to attack them, the rest can at least flee and save their lives. And so he split the group into two, and so he's thinking Esau might still really be mad. And he's got a group of warriors with him, and he's got one group that's going to fight, and the other group's ready for flight, and he says, let me go with this group. And so Jacob goes with the flight group, and then ultimately separates himself again from them to where he becomes a small group in and of himself. And that's really where we're going to pick up the story today. But he also prays and asks the Lord to do what the Lord had already promised he would do. And that's another sign showing that he was really struggling with faith during that time. And so, and then he offered a gift. He sends them with gifts. And again, a third kind of evidence that there is really in the back of the mind of Jacob that he hasn't forgotten and he hasn't forgiven me, and this is going to be a clash. And so we're going to find the clash next week in chapter 33. But now he's alone, and this is where we pick up the story for today. Not only does Jacob plan on meeting Esau, but Jacob comes into a meeting that he didn't plan, and this is where he meets with the Lord. And I want us to begin to evaluate this. Jacob up to this point has been known for his self-centeredness. In fact, when God begins to bless him as he's departing from Laban, he somewhat has to defend how he's getting all the lambs and the goats. And now, I didn't do this. I'm not working to make sure they're all coming forth ring straight and spotted. This is of the Lord, so he's having to defend himself now, because I think he's trying to turn the corner of his life, because he's always been this self-centered man, taking and not giving in return. And so, finally he's kind of come to his front. And I think, and I mentioned this last week, I think he's trying to change himself without allowing the Lord to change him. And this is a temptation that's available to all of us, and I'm sure all of us have tried in the past, a sense of we see there needs to be a change, but we don't always ask the Lord to change us and hear the Lord's going to work in his life. I want you to notice with me verse 24, which is really where the story begins to escalate. I think beginning in verse 21, there's a transition. But he's left alone. Jacob was left alone and wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Who is the man? Who's the man that wrestled with him? Okay, the Lord. How do we know? I mean, verse 24 just says it's a man. We've probably grown up hearing and being taught it was the Lord, but how do we know it was the Lord? Do we have any evidences to that? Brother Butch.
He named it.
Excellent. Excellent piece of evidence. He says when he named it, we would typically, it's pronounced several ways, but we would commonly pronounce it Peniel. I've seen the as another bit of Jesus' faith. So many are brought now as an illustration and looking at other passages of the scripture. And I found in my cross-examining, cross-referencing Hosea 12, it says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. So who's this speaking of? It's speaking of Jacob, when Jacob and Esau are birthed. You could go back in Genesis earlier and read that. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. So if you stop and think about it, that this one he wrestled with was called what? It was called, give me one of them. It's called a man, it was called an angel, and it was called God. And so we would then conclude by that description, we've already seen this before, not literally, but by looking at the scriptures, where the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to form man like he did Abraham. Do you remember that story? In Genesis chapters 18 and 19, where three men came and one was a theophany, a pre-existence of Christ. And so we believe then, prevail way down the cross, if you would like. So we'll see what it means. What is we trying to do with same sounding, Brother Berman? All right, brash, that's good. Take a word that's really similar in sounding to froward. Someone who's forward. Someone who is, do you have another word?
Bold.
Okay, and we could even add the word perverse, because this idea is going to push you around. So with Roman, who's been for seeds of it, and would call me familiar with, we read a few of the verses. But what do you notice about this wrestling through the night? Anything stand out to you? Brother Butch. Yeah. God didn't win. Well, yeah, he did. The same thing. I said a statement last week, or I titled my Sunday school lesson last week, when Jacob won but lost. And then I found a writer this week who put some very similar words together. And we could flip it to the other side, that God didn't win, but yet he did. Isn't that interesting? They're engaged in this wrestling match, and according to not only the passage in Genesis, but the prophet Hosea, he had power over God. So let's speak about this a little bit more if you have an idea to that, or something else you notice in this wrestling of Jacob with the Lord. Someone else. This is like an auction. I would have called two bids already. But anyway, got people like all of a sudden, you know, do I want to raise my hand or not? Shane.
Isn't it more like God gives us our own free will to do what we choose to do? So to speak, you know, we think we win situations,
we're
going our own way, but actually we're not.
Yeah, we have our own free will. And sometimes what God needs to do is wrestle with that will. In fact, ironically and divinely, I guess I should say, this verse I'm preaching on in the next hour, one of the two verses, is Lord worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so that wrestling, that free will wrestling with God. Brother Butch, you had your hand up again. Yeah, yeah. The Lord could have easily struck him down. Someone else. Seth.
I may be stretching a little bit here, but when Christ came to earth as a baby, he had access to all that power, but he suppressed it for a bodily form.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously performing miracles, and that's kind of what it reminds me when he touches his hip. You know, he had that power the whole time. He was suppressing it and fighting a fair fight, if you will.
Okay, this is really good that Seth's bringing out. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he had all the power, but didn't use it. There were at times it seemed like men were prevailing over Christ. by manipulating situations, even taking him to the cross. Doesn't it seem like they prevailed over him? But we all know, I think we do at least, don't we, that he laid down his life. And as a lamb, he went forth quietly, purposely in that. And he was allowing that hour to take place. So he had all the power to win, but he was allowing Jacob, in a sense, to prevail. So good. Somebody else want to? Yes, Virginia. Okay, a test for Jacob, and that's a good comment, to prove his faith in the Lord. Was he going to allow the Lord to win, or is this a guy's life, someone else? Brother John.
Yeah, like you just said, I think it's a picture of Jacob's whole life where he fought against the Lord and what the Lord really wanted him to do. And then finally, he got broken when his thigh was put out of joint. And the question was asked, what's your name? And Jacob had to admit God that he was a sinner and that he was a deceiver.
Well, you're a preacher, Brother John. Amen. Amen. That's good. That's good, because he makes him admit who he is. And because when you admit you're Jacob, you're admitting to more than just a name. You're admitting to a characteristic. And what did Jacob mean? Deceiver or supplanter, that idea of one who takes people across. And Jacob had been, sadly, living up to his name. And so he, for a whole life long, he's been using that flesh to get his way. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 26, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Now, it almost doesn't make sense when you look at a situation. His flesh seemed really strong. He was getting his way. But what the Bible is saying there, so it doesn't confuse you there, the Bible is saying when it comes to doing what's right, your flesh is weak. Your flesh seems really strong sometimes when the temptations come. And when you allow your flesh, you make decisions by your flesh, it is really strong. But when it comes to doing right, your flesh is weak. And that's what really he's exposing, the Lord Jesus Christ is exposing there. So Brother John is a good thing. Again, he's been fighting with that flesh his entire life. Brother Randy, you had your hand up.
I see it kind of an illustration. It doesn't say when they wrestle over, but we wrestle with God all the time in our human form. And you know, God doesn't always win when we wrestle with God. We want to do our thing.
Mm-hmm. Good, good. And still the phrase strikes me, and sometimes I talk to the Lord about how I've done it, is they limited the Holy One of Israel. And he that is all-powerful, we can limit, though we are so finite. You know, a finite being like myself can limit an infinite God. That is, it's really humbling to think of. And sad that I can get in the flesh and limit my Heavenly Father. Brother Mike, I you got a couple bids in there by, you know, half raising your hand. So. Yeah.
And God humbled him and hollowed his thigh or whatever, or his hip, and, but yet he comes out different.
Hmm. Very, very good. Very good thoughts. And to think again of this as an all-night affair. This isn't just, you know, five-minute bout. This lasted 20 minutes. Boy, this is a long one. This lasted an hour. No, this is an all-night. And how in the end there he's... just saying, no, I'm not. By the way, who is saying, don't let me go? I won't let you go until you bless me. Who's saying that? OK, Okay, that's Jacob speaking, not the Lord. If you don't identify that, sometimes you're thinking the Lord's saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And that would seem appropriate too, correct? But Jacob now comes to the point where he's not. So I think there's a change during this wrestling match, if I can call it that. And I think I can by the wording of the scripture. I think throughout the night, the wrestling changes, the dynamic of it, the purpose for wrestling even changes. So anyone else, comment, a question you have to this passage, Seth?
It seems like the wrestling goes on even after he touches the heart of
his thigh.
Okay. Jacob
was not giving up. And even when God put the thigh out of joint, again, very, very minimally, I was involved in wrestling. But there's a number of things I learned from it over the years. But one of the key things in wrestling, by the way, is the hips. Because that is where the power comes forth from a wrestler. And they find that the strength and stability and so forth. So even that idea of putting the hip out of joint was key. And God knows. By the way, God knows what it takes to get us to where we ought to be. And God putting that hip out of joint, that you know, he could have put an elbow out of joint, a shoulder out of joint, but he actually put the key part of a man in wrestling out of joint, and that was the hips. And I remember learning that years upon years ago. And then when I read this story later on, that really struck to me, because we were taught that in wrestling. You know, if you can control the hips, you can control the man. And that really comes out now in this story. Someone else, another comment, question that you might have from this? So I think initially, it goes from Jacob defending himself, so to speak, not wanting God's control. I think it went from trying to ward God off to holding on to God. It went from wrestling to clinging. And he said, no, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And so the idea then that I think there was even a change throughout the night, so to speak, on what was the purpose of Jacob's wrestling. I don't know if you noticed that, if you felt that as you read it, but I really felt like initially he was fighting the Lord off and prevailing over the Lord, and it went from that to just clinging to the Lord and to asking the Lord then to bless him. Why do you think, I think Brother John's really touched on, but why do you think the Lord did ask him his name? What was the Lord trying to do? Yeah, I think the Lord knew his name, right? He knew who he was wrestling with. We've identified this is more than just a man. If you take the story and read it, here's a man. Maybe this guy didn't know Jacob, so he finally asked him partway through the wrestling, hey, what's your name, by the way? But that's not it at all. The Lord knows his name. The Lord has commonly asked questions, where art thou, knowing the answers. And so whenever the Lord asks a question, he's not trying to get information. He's trying to bring something to your mind or to your heart. And so what he is doing here with Jacob is he is and where he is. And then the Lord then gives him a name change. What's he change his name to? What does that mean? What does Israel mean? Does anyone know? Actually has the idea to a prince with God, and if you make that literally, one who has power with God. So a prince was someone who was in power. And so when you put this out to an... So when he wrestled, and this comes out a little bit in Hosea's rendering of the story, though it's brief, he showed that he could have power with God. Now, ultimately, his power with God was in asking him to bless him. Now, think about that. The power we can have when just asking the Lord to bless, asking the Lord to be gracious, asking the Lord to be merciful, how we can have, in a sense, power with God. And that is what's going to happen here. I want to identify something in a little bit, but let me ask you, why do you think the Lord didn't just overpower him? Well, I mean, the Lord had all this power. Why didn't God just throw him down? Why didn't God just immediately pin him to the mat within 30 seconds and have a pin? That Brother Nathan.
I've been thinking about that a little bit, and I wonder if it's because Jacob was kind of at that point where a quick defeat probably would have shut down.
Okay, good. Good thoughts there. Someone else. Yes, Sister Rita.
I think he wanted to get him to a point where he would willingly surrender.
Okay, so God doesn't want forced obedience, in a sense. And again, some of this is going to link in. Wonderful how the Lord has put together with our Sunday morning. Was it Karen? You had your hand up?
I said the learning experience, and since I'm a teacher myself, sometimes I just tell the kids, here's the answer. I kind of draw them to that point where they're willing to think for themselves a little bit more and have a little battle within their own brain about, you know, what is the truth or what is, you know, so it's kind of like the whole learning experience for the friend way. They're the ones doing the thinking in a sense, and it's Jacob who has to be dealing with himself.
Good, really good answer. And Karen uses her, as Karen is a teacher, uses that thought in line. You can just tell the kids the answer, or you can bring the kids around to the answer. And a little bit, we do that sometimes in Sunday school or preaching or teaching, where instead of just telling you a truth, we bring you around to a truth. And we're going to do that, I believe, in the next hour. An example of it will be in point number one. Someone else, Seth.
God would have defeated him right away, he would have still been at that against God. Mm-hmm. And instead, his attitude changed toward God.
Good. His attitude changed. He could have just been a defeated Christian. God whooped me in that one. But instead, he got to the place where his attitude changed. Okay, someone else. What do you think God really wanted out of this night of wrestling? What was victory from God's point of view? Brother Donnie.
I think God wanted to bring Jacob basically down to the lowest point right now. So he's basically probably physically wore out, mentally wore out. And God was going to bring him to that point where he could use him.
Okay. Excellent. Excellent. So, Tyler. How could you tell he didn't have his heart fully? What evidence is in Jacob's life that you could see he wasn't really trusting the Lord?
Just his whole demeanor, especially with going to meet his brother. He didn't fully trust God, you know, to keep him safe. He had other people go out. He fled then as well. He went off by himself. And this man, you know, which is the face of God, he started going off by himself. So that's kind of where I'm looking at.
Good.
He didn't fully trust God. He wasn't fully just relying on him.
So I think the key in kind of identifying this, the Lord wasn't merely looking for obedience, was he? I think the Lord wanted more than just a mimicked obedience. He wanted the heart. He wanted Jacob to really turn, just come to himself. And at that breaking point, turn it over to the Lord. Someone else. Yes, Virginia.
Well, the Lord always wants to receive glory. So he wanted Jacob to come to that point where he, whatever Jacob will be doing will be bringing glory to the Lord.
Yeah, and that kind of comes out in, I won't unless you bless me. I need to be getting something from you. Good, good. God always wants his glory out of it. Yes, Barlett.
So, like, when
father. He wasn't able to receive the redemption until after the fact. And so maybe the Lord saying, I know what you're doing. You can be the deceiver, but you're still not going to get what you want.
Mm.
Like, it doesn't work anymore. You have to change the way you treat people and humbling him. Say, you can still be the deceiver, but it ain't going to work this time.
Yeah. Good. I like that English, too. It ain't going to work this time. I like that. That puts force behind what she just said. And that's a great point because, man, this has worked his entire life. He's in his 90s. This has worked. And he finally met his match. And it isn't going to work any longer. Isn't it great that God doesn't... another verse I'm going to refer to this morning is... He that hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. God didn't give up on him. He's in his 90s and God's still working on Jacob. And so we have the idea that God never gives up on us. And after all these years of deceiving and even deceive Laban, there's deceit going on there and so forth. And finally in the very end, God it gets him to that breaking point. This isn't going to work anymore. And confronts him with who he is. Yes, Lex.
Think about it too, putting it into our perspective. A defeated Christian says, I'm trying. I'm trying to change. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to go to church. But a victorious Christian will say, I can't, but God can't. God will.
Yeah. That's an excellent point. Because has God ever confronted you and you just feel worthless? You know, God really doesn't want us to walk away feeling worthless. And I think he wrestled long enough with Jacob that he went from feeling like a defeated, worthless being to one he wants God to bless. And so I think if God would have overpowered him initially, like we're talking, I'll get back to you, Lex. If God would have initially overpowered him and just defeated him, he probably could have walked away with his head hanging down. And near now, even God doesn't, you know, God's not happy with me. And instead, he walks away encouraged that God is going to bless me. And he changed my name. Didn't that have to be the most exciting thing out of this? Is God gave me a new name. And the reality of he's made me something now. And through him I can become something. Anyway, Lex. That's good. Good thought there. Trying leads to failure. And so so if we're trying it on our own, it's ultimately going to lead to failure. And we need to let the Lord do it. Someone else, another comment? I want to show us a line of things in a moment if I have the time, but I don't mind if we don't. Brother Randy?
Prevailing with God, it's kind of proving that maybe to Jacob that God, if God wanted to destroy him, he'd destroy him in a second. I mean, he knew he faced God, and even he said he saw the face of God and he survived.
Mm-hmm.
This is just God showing maybe him that, you know, if I wanted to destroy you, I could have, you know, you can trust me going forward. You know, he's in the midst of this thing where he really doesn't trust. He's supposed to go meet his brother, and he's still thinking about the past.
Yeah, think of what is it verse 32? No, verse 31. Where does it say, and I met the face of God and prevailed, right? Read that to me. Yeah.
And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God, and my life has been preserved.
Yeah, so he just sees as, man, God has spared me. And I think when I look at it, I kind of try to think, okay, why is this story in the Bible? Because we are all to learn and benefit from all the stories of the Bible. And I think God has seen that every one of us will end up being on some mountaintop experience wrestling with God. And it comes down to giving up our will to His will. And I think it's huge when He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And what He has come, He has been able to get whatever He's wanted. And He has been leaning on His own understanding. But we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And I think that's finally what He's doing. And He said, I need you to bless me. Instead of me trying to get what I think I ought to have, you give me what you think I ought to have. I really think that's the final conclusion of this wrestling match, so to speak. Instead of us getting what we want, we ought to say, Lord, you give us what you want to give us. You give us what we need. And that's really where we got to then identify the idols and what we're trying to get and going to sin if we don't get it or going to sin to get it. We have got to identify, okay, this is truly trusting in the Lord. Lord, I'd really like this, but you give me what I need. Or you give me what would glorify you. Sorry, but I'm going to just engage a little bit with Barlett. And I were talking this morning. We were talking about autism. She works with autistic children. She recently met a lady who has a son who has autism. And she had Barlett had a positive response. And the lady said, no one ever responds to me like that. You know, they all see it as everyone else sees it as a negative. Barlett, of course, works with children with autism, just graduated one, that many of us know, and praise the Lord for that. But you know what? It's just saying, Lord, you have a higher calling than we do. And there's going to be something that is better for us than what we would plan. And I don't know if that lady's a Christian or not. But that child would be, in the Lord's scheme, is His will, and to bring forth Him glory. And through God's scheme, through God's plan, I hate to use the word scheme, that's what Jacob did, not what God does. But through God's plan, He brought something better. He brought a child with autism. You know, we think it'd be better to have a child without autism. Hey, when God's working, you take and say, this is perfect. We need this. And we're going to work with this. And I praise the Lord with Barlett's ability to work with children in that way as well. So anyway, I wanted to get through a run here, and I'm just not going to. We'll look at it next week. The children of Israel have actually three names. They're called the Hebrews, they're called the children of Israel, and they're called the Jews. We would call them, any of the three, interchangeably, kind of like Lord's Table, Lord's Supper, and Communion. All refer to the same thing interchangeably. I want to show us next week then, to begin, where those names came from. What do they mean? Where they came from? How do they identify who they are? The second thing I want to do next week is then kind of just pull this story together. So if you want to give some further meditation to it, maybe read it, maybe this discussion really piqued your interest, maybe some of these things you didn't see. And that is part of the purpose for this Sunday school series in Genesis, to get us to look at things in the Bible that we've never seen before in the same way, and then apply it to our lives. Because I really saw how sometimes I'm fighting against the Lord initially, and I need to keep on until I'm actually clinging and wanting Him to win, in a sense. And I think it went to that, went ultimately Jacob wanting the Lord to prevail over him, and he was preserved. And then we'll work into chapter 33, where we'll look at now the reunion after 20 years of Jacob and Esau. There's some really fabulous key points that will spring off of that. And so that's where we'll go next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father,